The title of this message is God Always Answers Prayer. God Always Answers Prayer. Start off with a little story here. After starting a new diet, this lady says, I altered my driving to work to avoid passing my favorite bakery. It had all those juicy, jelly-filled donuts and other goodies. I actually drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window was a host of goodies that I really loved. I could almost smell them. I felt this was no accident, so I prayed, Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have any of these delicious goodies, create a parking place for me directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he answered my prayer. On my ninth time around the block, there it was. Well, that's not exactly what we mean by answer to prayer. At least it was on the ninth time, not the 29th time. And I got this out of a newspaper that's edited by one of our leading elders, Larry Brookerson. He edits this newspaper called The Buffalo Gap. And in The Buffalo Gap, there's this little article about God Always Answers Prayer. And it's in the article that says, when the idea is not right, God may say no. He might say no when the idea is not the best for us. He might say no when the idea is absolutely wrong. He might say no when, though it may help you, it could create problems for someone else. And I want to add one more. He might say no as his answer to prayer when a no answer will make us stronger. And you might say, when would that happen? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. It's a great story that most of us are familiar with, but it's always good to take a look at it more deeply, get more out of it the more deeply we look at it. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 12. And this, of course, in Paul is defending himself against the false apostles and spiritual wolves in Corinth. So the whole book is Paul defending himself. So in chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 1, just to get the context of it. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And that is where God's throne is. The sky is one heaven. Outer space, the stars, the second, third heaven is where God lives. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. By the way, Paul said also in 1 Corinthians that he has the gift of speaking in tongues. And the way it's written up, including an angelic language or heavenly language. So Paul could understand things that we couldn't. God had gifted him in that way, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he heard things he couldn't even tell us. Of such a one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or that which he hears me to be. In other words, Paul is sort of, if you want to say, bragging in a coy sort of way. And we'll see in a minute why he's doing this, in a coy sort of way. But it made me think of another story that we got off the internet. And this story, this frog, is up there in Canada. I mean, here's the goose talking about, it's going to get frozen and cold here soon. We're on our way to the tropics, so it's going to be warm. So he tells these geese, I want to go with you. But, of course, I can't fly. And they say, well, you can't fly, you can't come with us. He says, well, what about if I find this really long, strong piece of grass? You break it off for me, and I hold on to it in the middle, and two of you hold on to each end. That'll work. They say, we'll give it a try. So he finds this long piece of grass. They bite it off. He bites in the middle. They bite on the end, and they take off. Off they go, heading south. And sure enough, you know how frogs kind of flatten out with their big feet? Sort of like wings. And all of a sudden, it's like a aerodynamic jet. They're just zipping along through the air and making good time, and everything's going great. Down below, a bunch of duck hunters, they can't believe what they see. Two geese and a frog. They said, wow, you see that? What a great idea. Who was smart enough to think of a way to make a frog fly? Well, the frog yells out, I was smart enough to think of it. And as soon as he opens his mouth, the wind grabs him, whoop, splat, right on the ground. The point of that story is he should have kept his mouth shut and not bragged. But Paul had a reason for bragging, which we'll get to in just a minute. Verse 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, because Paul had revelations, now that historically it's all over, we'd have to say he was the greatest of the apostles. The book of Acts switches from the original, you know, Peter and James and John, and it switches over to Paul. And the majority of the book, history of the church, is about Paul. So we'd have to say in retrospect he was the greatest of the apostles and had the greatest revelations and wrote most of the New Testament. So that's quite a thing if you think about it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might be depart from me. But obviously God didn't answer that prayer. Now a lot of the experts through some other things in the Bible in Galatians think he had some bad eye problems and had horrible eye headaches. And some of us experienced eye headaches. And probably the devil was able at times to stir up those eye headaches to really give Paul a hard time. God allowed that to keep Paul humble. I mean, that's pretty much what he's saying, isn't it? Because God had exalted him to learn things, to understand things. And, of course, actually, Paul's preaching turned some towns upside down. You'll see that in Acts 16. Because this is the guy that's turning the world upside down. I mean, that's how powerful Paul was. So because he was such a successful person, we know from Galatians that he was a better rabbinical student than most of his colleagues. He says that himself. Had a lot of power in the Jewish world. He probably was headed for the Sanhedrin or at minimum maybe even the high priesthood. He was would have been a very self-sufficient person, very successful. So God offset some of his self-sufficiency by giving him a no answer in prayer because he was so successful. God denied him the healing. And one commentary opined that, well, God denied him the healing of his eyes or whatever it was, and probably the eye headaches occasionally, but God gave him instead more humility than he would have had. Secondly, he gave him more empathy for the weak and suffering. Because when a person has been very successful all their life, and probably was very smart, you know, scholar and you know all that, and they believe he came from a wealthy family, there's plenty of internal evidence of that. One of his relatives was related to the current high priesthood. That's how he escaped in Jerusalem, inside information. So he was highly connected. That's what I mean. You know, we call it born into the right families, you put it that way. It gave him more empathy for the weak and suffering. And it probably made his character stronger to persevere through the problems. And I'm going to just say, we all probably say this, we cannot know why some people are healed, and there's some miraculous healing, and others are not. We can't always know. Or they're only partially healed. Obviously, they're going to be healed when we get in the kingdom, you know. But the thing I want to say is God is never wrong. God is never wrong. So if you don't get something when you expect it, there is a reason for it. Maybe I don't know the reason, and maybe we can only speculate, but there is a reason for it. So our job is to pray, and our task is to believe and trust that in God's goodness and God's good judgment and that God is never wrong. And that our spiritual health is more important to God than our physical health. And obviously that's the case in Paul's case, because God obviously could have healed Paul. Matter of fact, you go through the book of Acts, Paul made some of the most miraculous healings. People have been crippled all their life. You just read through it. Unbelievable healings. And yet, he himself didn't get healed. So his spiritual health was more important to God than his physical health. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So listen, I've given you a lot of grace, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul is saying that because he's been humbled and is not quite so self-sufficient and feels his weakness, God's power flows through him in a greater way than it would otherwise. So Paul, I guess after three attempts, was willing to accept. He'd have to deal with, we assume, eye problems and eye headaches occasionally the rest of his life so that God's power could flow through him in a greater way. And that reminds me of a thought. If God does say no and doesn't give us an answer, and we probably have to acknowledge our weaknesses, whatever they may be, and look for ways to turn our weakness maybe into repentance or into pathways for more effectiveness. Turn our weakness into pathways for more effectiveness. One of the first things that comes to me when I look at verse 9 is Paul could not rely on his own personal talent, self-sufficiency as much. He had to rely more and more on God because God allowed him to have that weakness. So we should try to rely on God more and on self less. I'm not saying don't use your talent. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think he's saying God made him rely on God more and more because of it. 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And I remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, they had been beaten for preaching the gospel, in the inner prison. And what did they do? They sang hymns of praise that they were worthy. You know, they were flogged with, a cane or something like that, probably 39 lashes on the back or whatever it was. You know, that's kind of painful for an adult male to suffer through. But they sung praises that they were worthy to suffer that for God, and a great miracle happened. You know, the jail popped open and they converted the jailer's family, and you know, one of the great miracles in the book of Acts. But Paul took pleasure in suffering for Christ. And that, of course, takes a higher level of spiritual growth. And but that's what Paul says. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, when people criticized him, in necessities, when he had to go hungry or suffer, in persecutions, because he was persecuted for the truth, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I've tried to understand that verse. It's a tough one to fully understand. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I think Paul is saying, when I am in need of Christ because of persecution, not enough, whatever, or being people are running me down or whatever pressures are on me, that when I am weak, I have to get closer to God, and that makes the power of God flow through me more. So when I am weak, I am strong. Sometimes when God gives us a no answer to prayer, maybe in some way, if we handle it properly, we'll get stronger. You know, the book of Proverbs says a wise man takes discipline and benefits from it. In other words, a wise man, you criticize him and tell him he's doing wrong, he thinks about the criticism, maybe suffers through it, and benefits. The fool, I'm not going to listen to any criticism, nobody can tell me anything. And he keeps going until disaster hits him. So when God puts pressure on us of whatever sort, realize that in some way, shape, or form, it can be good for us if we respond properly. So when you get a no answer, try to respond properly. By the way, this weak and strong, let's look at it from another point of view. When you're strong in resources, you tend to lean on them For example, let's take a church that's in a wealthy town and they have tons of financial resources. Let's go to Revelation 3. We'll come back to Paul in a minute. I'm going to go to Revelation 3. Most of you know where I'm going, but it's still worth thinking about. Revelation 3. By the way, this town was a wealthy town. You can read all about it. Laodicea in the Roman Empire was a regional headquarters. A lot of money, wealthy medical school, for eye stuff. And yet, here's what Christ tells them. Think about Revelation, message to the seven churches. The churches saw themselves in one way, but Christ saw them in another way. And it's Christ's evaluation that counts. In other words, we could say, we're the greatest church in the world. We're special. But if Christ doesn't see it that way, it doesn't matter what you say. And that's what you got to remember. Okay, we'll pick it up in Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, this is, of course, Christ talking to that church. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. In other words, you're not unconverted, but you're not really hot for God. I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, in other words, they say about themselves, I am rich. Now, they are physically rich. The church had plenty of money. But Christ is saying, you think you're spiritually rich. And increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, what a terrible attitude. We have need of nothing. We're hitting on all eight cylinders. And know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, means spiritually you can't see in anything, and naked. No spiritual clothes of righteousness. So that church was rich physically, and they relied on those physical resources, but they were spiritually blind and spiritually bankrupt. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12:11 to finish the thought. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Just want to finish the thought. Why did Paul quietly tell these people about his great revelation? Why did he brag? And he says, I become a fool, because he says, bragging is kind of a foolish thing. I became a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. Now, look, you Corinthians forced me to do this, for I ought to have been commended of you. You should have been telling people what a great founder of that church I was, etc. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Then he goes on to describe it. And when you go through all the context, there were false apostles and spiritual wolves that were after that church. And basically, Paul is saying, follow me, the good leadership, because I've got great revelations from God, as opposed to the bad leadership. That's really what all that was about. Follow me instead of the spiritual wolves. Let's go to Acts 16. We're going to look at another example where God said no. This one, of course, we don't have such great revelations as Paul had, and we're still not quite sure how Paul got the no answer. But let's speculate a little bit and think about it. Acts 16, we'll start in verse 6. Acts 16, 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and regions of Galatia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. In other words, they were looking for where to go next. There are all kinds of Asian provinces around them, but the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 don't go into any of those. We don't know how the Holy Spirit blocked them or stopped them. It isn't clear. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, help us. And that is, they had to cross that waterway into Europe. This was the first, at least, major apostle to work in Europe. And, of course, that's where all those New Testament books were preserved, in the European side of Greece and all those monasteries. You can actually, if you could read classical Greek, you could go up to these places and you can read, 1,000-year-old manuscripts of the New Testament in their accurate form. They preserve that as a national treasure. Anyway, the gospel going to Europe is obviously historically important. But the point is, God said, no, no more preaching in Asia. You got to go to Europe. It's obvious that was a good answer. How did Paul know it was no? We don't know. It's not that clear. So let's say if you wanted to try something and God said no, then you ought to ask yourself, why is he saying no? And we should look for God's hand in what he's doing. I'm going to read you this corny story about looking for God's hand. We'll come back to the issue. a woman received a phone call from her babysitter that her daughter was very sick, and she had to go to the pharmacy and get this medicine. So she goes to the pharmacy, she's all nervous and worried, and gets out of the car, runs and gets the medicine. But sure enough, she was so nervous, she locked her keys in the car. She can't get in. She calls the babysitter. The babysitter, she's getting worse, she needs her medicine. The babysitter says, why don't you get a coat hanger, take it apart, and open up the car. She tries that, but she can't do it. She says, well, I'm not this good at this kind of stuff. So she prays to God that God will help her. Off comes this guy, this grungy-looking guy. And he comes over, and he really looks grungy, you know. Tattoos up the side of the face. And he says, you need help? And she says, yes, I'm trying to get into my car. Lock the keys in there. And I can't get in this corner. He says, oh, I can do that easily. He flips in there. And she thanks him. And she says, well, you're a good man. No, I'm not a good man. I just came out of jail for auto theft. And so she gets in the car and she thanks God. She says, thank you, God, for sending me a professional. But the point is, look for God's answer to our prayers. Well, let's take that issue again about a no. Let's say if you go on the radio, you want to be on the radio. You go on the radio, but you get no response, no response, no response. God is probably sending you a message that that's not what you're supposed to do. So when seeking God's answer, when seeking God's will, here are a few possible things to think about. And I'm sure there are more that you can come up with. But here are possibly a few. Number one, is what you want to do in harmony with God's will? Is it in harmony with God's will? If you decide, no, it's not, then that's why you're getting a no answer. Secondly, get good advice on the project. If it's a project, maybe you can find people in the church who've done it before, people with a lot of knowledge, spiritual background, or maybe it's technical background. Get good advice, because sometimes if you don't do it right, it doesn't work. You get good advice, and you do it better, it might work. So go and get good advice. Here's a third possibility. Check our motives. We talked about this in the North Carolina ministers meeting. You want to serve because maybe there's nobody else to do it or God needs you to do it. You want to serve for service sake. But you don't want to serve so you can outdo other people, outrighteous other people, or inflate your ego. I'm doing it because I want to be a big shot, you know, puffed up. That's the wrong reason. Do it out of service. And then God is more likely to give you a yes answer. Okay, let's take the point where God's answer is wait. Not yet, my son. Wait. Now, here's what the article in the Buffalo Gap said. Sometimes God says slow. Go slow. If God answered every prayer at the snap of our fingers, God would be our servant instead of his servant. That's part of it. I think GTA mentions that in some of his booklets. but remember, God's delays are not God's denials. God's timing is perfect. Maybe he wants to teach us patience. Here's some other possibilities that the article mentioned. When you're not right at the moment, God might say, I want you to grow a little bit first. Then you're ready for it. It's like you hear these stories of these famous athletes or individuals, and they get a whole lot of money all at once. And they've never had experience handling money, handling fame, and they get an entourage of hangers-on, and it's a disaster in a few years. Matter of fact, one particular league had to have a retirement because in the old days, players made a lot of money, and they would buy investments, and they'd live well the rest of their life. But a lot of the newer people, they got the money, and then after they're out of the league, they blew the money, and they were destitute, and it looked embarrassing. So sometimes you have to grow a little bit. Also, the selfish person has to grow to being more unselfish. Boy, we all need more of that, don't we? The cautious person, maybe the person that's frightened, maybe needs to grow first in a little more courage. The timid person needs to grow in confidence. The dominating person may need to grow in being sensitive to other people's feelings before God answers some prayers. The critical person must have to learn to be a little more tolerant of other people before God answers the prayer, growing that way. The negative person, oh, it was me, that they may need to grow in a more positive attitude first. The pleasure-seeking person must grow in compassion for others and not think of pleasure only before they get an answer. Let's go to Luke 18. In Luke 18, there's a very famous example in the Bible. We'll pick up Luke 18, verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me my adversary. This is the unjust judge. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, he's not really a just man, verse 5, Luke 18, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me out. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So he still might bear a while before he answers. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, we have to learn to hang in there. Don't wilt in our trust in God so quickly if we don't get an answer. Be persistent. And I would say this much, vary our request. Don't use the exact same wording, because God doesn't like vain repetition. You can still ask for the same thing, but just put your mind in it and try to say it slightly different ways, put a slightly different emphasis on it. I don't know how to put it, but you don't want to say the same thing over and over, vain repetition. God wants our mind in our prayers. You know, think about what you're saying. But still keep reminding God of it from different angles. Remember, we're talking to a loving Father. And if an unjust judge will eventually solve the problem, a loving Father certainly will. And that last statement about will God find faith when he finally gets here, that sometimes God will allow us to wait to build up patience, to test our faith. We have to stay firm, keep believing, don't get discouraged. And I'm going to admit it. If you look at the world is getting to greater and greater spiritual darkness. I was talking to a lady, we might pray for her, I'll tell you her details, the Bible study. And also a program on the radio this morning. Peggy Noonan was saying in an article, it was mentioned on the radio, that all of us over 50, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a strange world. If you go to popular entertainment, popular music, most popular TV, and just a lot of things, the things that we knew when we were kids, they no longer exist. For instance, I heard this story on TV. There was a boy in Brooklyn, but in a nice Jewish neighborhood, supposedly a safe neighborhood. His parents, he was almost nine, let him walk 7 blocks. Well, he was kidnapped by a child predator, raped and murdered. I think they caught the killer. And they're blaming the parents for daring let the boy walk 7 blocks in a good neighborhood. Now, I'm understanding their criticism. But do you realize that when we were kids, if you're over 50, I believe this is true, unless you lived in a really bad area, we were outside for hours, and our parents didn't have to guard us every minute. You know, you can't walk more than a block where you're out of your parents' sight or some predator's going to grab you. Think about having to guard your children. And we had our grandkids, we thought about that, especially in airports, but especially one little girl who goes up to strangers like, I won't go into that now. But, you know, you got to worry. Nowadays, you can't trust people. It's like, it's not the world we grew up in. And some of the popular music and some of the popular stars, the stuff that they're singing is trash. It's not music. And they're saying things that degrade women, racist comments. I don't want to say too much, probably upset people. And a good deal of the entertainment is really ungodly. And it's just the world. When I say it's not the same world we grew up in, it's strange. And this one guy made the example of, this from the radio this morning, but it got my attention, so that's why I'm going to mention it. He was a Vietnam vet, Special Forces, went over there 3 different times. He said, what happened, and I experienced it a little bit, maybe not as much as some, but a little bit, when I came back from Vietnam, at least when I was in the early part of the 60s in ROTC training, America was reasonably patriotic, etc. But when I got back from Vietnam, they said, don't wear your uniform at the airport. There are a lot of hippies and radical students. They'll throw rocks at you and spit at you. I thought, what? It's like the country you came back to after serving, not only did they not welcome you back, but it was a strange country. It was a country which had turned to the radical side. Now, the point I'm saying is, as America slips further into spiritual darkness, let's presume that that is going to happen in various ways. I could be wrong. Maybe we'll have a resurgence of goodness, which is wonderful. So I'm wrong, be wonderful. But let's say it keeps going the same way. Won't it be easy to get discouraged and lose faith, right? And I believe this parable is saying, don't lose faith, even as the times get darker and darker until Christ gets back. Then, of course, it'll go the other way. So remember that as we face these dark times. And believe that God will get an answer to our prayers. And you know, don't be surprised with the answer. Let's go to Acts 12. I want to show you, well, even if you have faith, sometimes your faith may not be as strong as it ought to be. Because sometimes God does give you a yes, and you're surprised when you get the yes. Acts 12:5. You're surprised when you get the X. I mean the yes answer. I think I said X. I meant yes, the yes answer. Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And they're praying in a person's house. The commentator said it's a really big house. It probably was Mark's mom's house. Probably were a lot of people there, a big upper room. So probably a lot of people were praying for him. And, of course, the leaders of the Jewish nation grabbed him because they're still trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. And so they're all praying for him. Verse 8. Now, this miracle happened because of their prayer. Verse 8. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and bind your sandals. And so he did. He's probably in some kind of a trance. And he says to him, cast your garments about. You know what, you know, pick up that thing and girth, the thing around the waist and your leather thing because you're going to be walking. Follow me. And he went out and followed him. And it was not that it was true what was done by the angel, but though he saw a vision. And you've got to assume the chains just dropped off his legs and the prison door swung open. He's in, you know, probably in the inner prison. when they were past the first and second ward, you know, these are jail wards, I assume the gate just swung open. He just walked out. And the guards were probably in a trance by the angels, so nobody stopped him. They came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. So the big outer prison gate just opened. And he walked out and went out and passed on through on the street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter, verse 11, was come to himself, he kind of came out of the trance, he said, now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people and of the Jews. Now, he's Jewish. He means Jewish leadership, because that may confuse you, because he's Jewish too. But he means the Jewish leadership, which wanted to get rid of him because of the truth he was preaching. and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door, like, think of him knocking on the door at the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She can't believe it. It's really Peter. And she ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. Verse 15, and they said unto her, you are mad. You know, Peter's in the inner dungeon. They locked him in there when, you know, a couple hours ago, whatever it was. But she continually affirmed that it was even so. In other words, even though they prayed for it and they were getting a yes answer, their faith wasn't as strong as it could have been. They weren't, oh, this couldn't be true. But it was true. Then said they, it is his angel. You know, it's just a vision, an angel. But Peter continued knocking. Imagine he's knocking louder. Until they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them. They was astonished. They still couldn't believe it. Is that Peter's voice? But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. We assume he was going into hiding, or at least some place where it wouldn't be easy to be arrested. But they were like, they couldn't believe it. He had to knock and make noise before they would, you know, they couldn't believe it. And there's even another example where God did an earthquake when they were praying, you know, to rescue the apostles, to underscore that God was going to answer their prayer. So sometimes you're kind of surprised when you get an answer to prayer. And it happened to me. I was in Vietnam, and I won't go into all the details, but some people were trying to get me in trouble, and I was supposed to show up this particular court-martial on the Sabbath, and I said I wouldn't do it. And so we were under a big rocket attack that night. The next morning, I thought, well, I'm probably in trouble. But a good friend of mine who was a private, he came to me, he said, Lieutenant Ricks, he says, you won't believe this, but the guy that was going to be court-martialed, out of 500 people on this complex, he was the only man to get wounded. And he got what they call a good wound in the leg, thigh, and they put him on a jet and rushed him to Guam to a special hospital to save his leg, and so he's out of trouble. Think of that guy's luck. And of course, I realized God was telling me I answered your prayer and the prayer of people that were praying for me. So what I'm saying, expect an answer. Either a no, because it's not best for us, or search how a not yet, my son, you need to grow more, might help us. And never forget, God is real. We are his kids. And he loves us and will always answer our prayers. It's not easy to see the will of God, but we need to trust God that he knows best.